chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, we'll be going through one of the betrayals today. Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 31. I was going to be going through verse 38, but I think we're not. I think we'll be going through verse 34 today. 31 to 34. There's two more betrayals, and I looked at it this morning, and I kept looking through it, and I said, nah, I don't think I can do it. So we're going to be going verse 31 to 34. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. But he said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, for warning us through Peter. Thank you for helping us to see your knowledge, your wisdom, and your forgiveness, and your being able to use broken vessels like us. We praise you. Thank you, Lord God, that we don't have to act perfectly to be called children of the living God. Thank you that the standard that we have to have that is perfection has been accomplished by your Son. Thank you that he became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of you in him. So when we are in Christ, he is in us, Lord God. We have that perfect standing, Lord. We are amazed that you would even begin to love us. And yet you do. Father God, show us this morning from your word truth that we need. We love you through Christ, I pray. Amen. Beginning of the week when I started this, I thought, well, I can get through the next two pretty good, but this deal with Peter is fascinating. It's really good. It's not Paul, it's Luke. Luke's the guy that wrote this book. I want to say Paul every time. I think I'm thinking Romans. But when Luke wrote it, he wanted to show us the humanity of Christ. He wanted to show it in a precise way. And he showed us through his ministry, his birth, his ministry, the miracles that he performed, the choosing of the disciples, the following that he had. And he was up to thousands and thousands of people wanted to hear him, wanted to catch what he was saying. What we looked at, he's at the last week now. He's rode into Jerusalem on the donkey. He has fulfilled prophecy. He's at that last week of his life here. And he's teaching his disciples. He's warned the others, those who were against him. And now he is teaching his disciples. He's teaching them the very intricate things, the last things that he would be teaching them before he died on the cross. So we have the Last Supper. He foretold what it would be. He told the disciples to go, and there was just exactly like he said it would be. So we saw his sovereignty. We saw his dependence upon his Father. But then they had the Last Supper, and he instituted that, and he told about Judas. So what we looked at last week is two betrayals, where you had Judas, the betrayal of Judas, and then the betrayal of the disciples. The one with Judas was obvious as Satan entered him and he sold Christ out for silver. We looked at what happened after that. But then the one with the disciples, it was a little harder to see, but not real hard, because they were discussing right after that. They're saying, well, is it me that's going to betray Jesus? And then they said, hey, I'm the greatest. I'm not going to do it. I'll go with him to death. I'm not. So they were discussing who would be the greatest in the kingdom, which was a betrayal also of Christ. And he pointed that out. But He did it gently, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But now I want to look at Peter, a specific betrayal from Peter. If you look at verse 31, he says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." You know, at this point, Jesus was, in his humanity, he was disappointed, you might say, or he was, what would be another word, maybe annoyed, as you can see from his answers. These were human feelings that he had, I'm sure. He was human. He had these things, and you can see him in his answers. And the disciples were still believing that they would be great in the kingdom. There would be a physical kingdom, and it was going to happen soon, because Jesus said, "I'm not going to have this meal with you again till the kingdom is here." So they thought, "Hey, it's going to happen. It's going to happen soon." And did you notice when he says that, he says, "Simon, Simon." Now, I want you to catch this, because his name was Cephas, and Jesus had said, "You know what, from now on I'm going to call, your name's going to be Peter." But he doesn't call him Peter. He never calls him Peter. He calls him Simon. He says, because that's it's a very affectionate term. And he uses it in that way. He says, "Simon, Simon." Because Simon was kind of the leader of the disciples. He was strong-headed. He was in his personality. He would step into a room mouth first. That was just the way he did it. He was out front. He was courageous, as we'll see. He was one who just took the bull by the horns and did it. When he was fishing and they caught all the fish, he got out of the boat and came to Jesus knowing what he had done. When he was the first one there, when he was out in the water and the seas were rough and he saw Jesus come, he said, hey, invite me out too. He was the only one that did that. So Peter was kind of impetuous, right? Remember the song? Peter was impetuous. Peter always made a fuss. Peter was an impetuous type person. He was out front. And yet Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, I have something for you. I have something that you need to know." He deals with him gently. He's already assured the disciples that, you know what? You will be great. You will be great in the kingdom of God. You're going to sit on thrones. You are going to judge people in the kingdom of God. You will do that, but you will do it in the way that the leader should, and that is to serve. And he shows him his example. He tells the disciples this. You need to understand that the leader, true leader, will be a servant. So he gives them that, but then he deals with Simon. And in dealing with Simon, he's dealing with all the disciples, okay? And we're going to see that. But he says in verse 31, "Simon, Simon," he says, "behold," when you see that behold, again he says it, it means catch this, catch this. He says, Satan has demanded something. He's demanded permission to sift you like wheat. So when it says Satan has demanded it, Satan was the arch enemy of Jesus. Satan was wanting to ruin anything about Jesus' plan, God's plan. Satan wants to be worshipped, and he wants to be the Christ. He wants to be like Christ. But it says he demanded. Now, I want you to remember that word is a translation of the word that is literally means asked. He asked, but it's the strongest form of that word. So he asked with an intentional asking. So it's like demanded, but you don't demand of God. Satan cannot even demand anything of God. I want you to notice that Satan has to ask God for permission to sift them. He doesn't just do anything to those who are under God's care. He has to ask, even like with Job. Remember Job? Satan had to ask God for that permission because Job was under God's care. So Satan has demanded, well, he has asked earnestly this. Jesus is telling them this. He says, Satan has demanded or asked earnestly to sift you like wheat. The word "you" there is plural. So he's speaking to Simon, but he's speaking to Simon about the disciples, and because the disciples are standing there. He says, "Simon, Simon." You know, Satan has demanded to sift all of you like wheat. He's done that over and over. He has asked strongly. And this is the only time it's used in the New Testament, but he's asked strongly that. He wanted to prove that the disciples could be beat, that the disciples were not devoted, just like he wanted to prove that with Job. But you know what? It won't work. It didn't work with Job either. And you know why? Because as we'll see later, that Jesus prayed for them. But he attacks Peter specifically. Look what he says. It says in verse 31, he wants permission to sift you like wheat. All of you like wheat. Now, the sifting process was fascinating to me. There's two steps to the sifting process of wheat in those days. Okay, today it's a little different. It's a lot different. Tremendously different today. In those days, you went out and you harvested the wheat. You brought the whole thing in. There was two steps. There was thrashing and winnowing. Thrashing was the first step in the process of sifting wheat, and it was to loosen the chaff from the edible grain, which is called, this is called thrashing. The old-fashioned way to do this was to spread the wheat onto a floor made of stone, some kind of concrete. It was a hard surface, and or tamped down earth very hard, and to beat it with a flail, which I don't know what is. I didn't look that one up, but it's something that they beat it with. They beat on it. The winnowing is the next step. It's where the loosened chaff is removed from the grain. The old-fashioned way of doing this was to throw the grain in the air, and the lighter chaff would be blown off in a decent breeze, and the heavier grain would fall back to the ground from which it was thrown. So you had this whole thing, and it was a vigorous shaking that went on, a vigorous shaking. So they would lay it out on the ground, they would beat on it to loosen that hard outer shell, and then they would pick it up and shake it. In bowls, they would shake it, and then they would throw it in the air, and it was a very physical, very hard process. In fact, it took about an hour per bushel, an hour per bushel. Now, take that on the grains. You know, like if Russ was picking corn, and you know, shelling it, and it took him an hour a bushel, it would take a little while. You know, you wouldn't make much money at it. But yet in those days, that's what it took. It was all hand labor, and it was hard labor. But it was something that had to be done to that grain, and it was beat on, and it was shaken, and it was thrown. And so that's the picture that he had. That's the picture that he was given to the disciples. And he said, look, Satan is asked to do that specifically to you guys. But, look at verse 32, but I have prayed for you. Now, that you is singular. So he's talking to Simon. He says, Simon, Simon, you know, Satan has asked earnestly to sift all of you like wheat, but I prayed for you. I have prayed for you specifically. And look what he prayed. That your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. We're going to look at the prayers that he prayed, okay? Because you have Satan. Who is Jesus? He's our advocate, right? He is our advocate. The Bible says he's an advocate. He sits at the right hand of the Father. And when I sin and when you sin, Satan, who is the accuser of the brethren, he says, did you see Mark? Did you see what he did? And Jesus Christ stands up and he says, you know what? I paid for that sin. And God says, acquitted. Acquitted. He does that every day. You know why? Because I keep doing dumb things every day. But he has done that work. And he is our advocate. And here he says, you know what? I prayed for you, Simon. I prayed for you. Now, we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer as we get into this. When he gets into the garden, we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer, which is found in John 17. It's the actual Lord's Prayer. It's not the disciples' prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer. This is when he prays not only for his disciples, but you know what? This is why I want to look at it. I know we're not in John, we're in Luke, but I got to go back because he prays for us. He prays for you. He prays for me. Jesus Christ prays to his Father for us. Isn't that cool? And right here, he's praying for Peter. He says, look, Peter, Satan wants to really mess you up. He wants to destroy your confidence, your testimony. He wants to destroy anything about you that would glorify my name. But I have prayed for you. I've prayed for you. Do you notice it doesn't say, but I stopped him from doing it. I stopped him from doing it. No, he didn't say that. He said, I prayed for you. And you know what? I prayed that your faith won't fail. You know why? Because there was a chance that his faith could fail. Because Satan was going to work in his life in a way he didn't like what was going to happen. But he says, I prayed that your faith may not fail. And you know what else? His faith did not fail. It did not fail. His flesh failed. He failed in the temptation that came, but his faith didn't fail. In fact, his faith was what was left after his flesh failed. After that chaff came off, after that hard thing that he was holding his confidence in came off, his faith was what was left. And we'll look at that, okay? Because look what it says. It says, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. You know what that indicates? And Peter was catching this. He says, oh, that indicates I'm going to fail. And I have just argued with these guys and said, you know what? I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom. But yet you're saying I'm going to fail? Jesus is saying that I'm going to fail? I don't think so. Look at his answer. I don't think so. Verse 33, but he said to him, Lord, with you, I'm ready to go both to prison and to death. You know what that was? That was his personality. That was his courage. He was a courageous. Who else followed Jesus when he was arrested? Peter. Peter followed him at a distance, yes, but he followed him. He put himself in harm's way because he was courageous. He had that strength. He said, you know what? I'm strong enough. And in fact, in Mark chapter 14, I believe, he says, even though these others, pointing to the other disciples, they may all fall away. Everybody else may fall away, but not me. Because I'm strong. I'm great. I'm devoted to you. And that's exactly what he says. He says, look, would be a good idea. He says, Lord, with you, I'm ready to go to prison. I'm ready to go to death. Now, did he believe it was possible for him to go to prison and to death at that point? Every morning, there were mounds of people waiting to hear Jesus in the temple. Every day, Jesus was doing miracles. Peter had seen him doing miracles for over three years. Peter saw him raise two people at least from the dead. At least, that's the ones I know about. I couldn't think of any others. So Peter saw tremendous, miraculous signs. Peter saw him feed over 5,000 people once, over 4,000 the next time. With almost nothing. So Peter was looking at this saying, you know what? I'm ready to go to prison. I'm ready to go to death because there is no way any of those guys are going to touch you. There's no way any of them are going to stand up to you. Just this week, you put all the Pharisees in their place. You put the Sadducees in their place. You put those Essens. You put all of them in their place. The lawyers, the scribes. They can't touch you with a 10-foot pole. I'm strong enough. You see, that was the outer shell. Think about the wheat. It has that outer shell that's hard, but it's not edible. Has no nutritional value. And as Satan was sifting that wheat, as he was shaking him, as he was flailing him, as he was throwing him in the air, and that was all falling off, guess what was left? That little bit of faith. Because Peter didn't fail in his faith, he failed in his flesh. And we'll look at that as we come to what happens to Peter. But look at the prediction. Um, the prediction here in the next verse. It says, and he said, meaning Jesus said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. Now, I want you to remember back what I said before. Jesus never used the name Peter, except here. Jesus said, Simon, Simon, you know, here's what I want you to do. When you fail, when this test comes upon you, I prayed that your faith won't fail. But when you've recovered, when you come back, encourage the brethren. Now, how would he encourage the brethren? He would strengthen the brethren. He could do it by relating the failure in the trial, by relating the foundation of his faith, and by relating the forgiveness of Christ. Now, I know we haven't seen that yet, but we will see all that. And that will happen. And that's how he can strengthen the brothers. And in fact, that's a part of what he does later on. But God is developing him into a true leader. Not the leader that he thought he would be. Not the greatest in the kingdom that he thought of how he thought he would lead. But God's developing him by telling him in front of all of these guys, you know what? You think you're going to be the greatest, but before the rooster crows today, you're going to deny me three times. In fact, you'll even deny that you know about me. It's an intrinsic knowledge. You'll know just anything about me. But do you notice he says, Peter? You know what the name Peter means? Rock. He says, before he's always calling him Simon, Simon, Simon. And now he says, okay, Peter. Okay, rock. Here's that rock foundation that you think you're so strong, you're going to go to prison, you're going to die for. Here's that, okay, rock. Guess what's going to happen? You see how, I look at the humanity of Christ, the annoyance almost, the disappointment. You're not catching this, Peter. Says, okay, Mr. Rock, Mr. I can do all things through my own strength. Says, you're going to deny you even know what? Look what it says, verse 34. I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied me three times that you just even know about me. Know anything about me. And remember when he denied him, he swore and he cursed and he said, I don't know this guy. Before the rooster crowed. And you know, in another passage where it talks about the same thing, all the disciples said the same thing Peter did. Oh, we'll never do that. We would never do that. But they did. They did. The prediction here of Peter's failures were putting Peter in a place where he would learn humility. Because he was in front of all the people he just bragged to. And now he was going to fail. He was going to become a great leader. But he was going to become a great leader through that failure. See how God used that? How God allowed Satan to do something that would help Peter in the long run. Not so much in the short run. Because what happened when Peter failed? What happened when Peter heard the rooster? He went out and he wept bitterly. Because he had just messed up what Christ told him he was going to mess up, but he swore he wouldn't mess up. You know what that did for him? That could have messed up his faith. And that's why Jesus said, I prayed for you that it wouldn't make your faith fail. Because Peter could have said, you know what? I had the opportunity to stand up for him. I had the opportunity to go to prison. To go. And I messed up. I'm no good. I'm not worth it. I might as well just quit. I might as well stop altogether. And I think he almost had a tendency to do that because later on, he had seen Christ. He had seen him risen. He had seen him in the upper room. And they had waited for him and waited for him. You know what he said? I'm going back to fishing. I'm going to go back fishing. I don't get this whole kingdom thing anymore. I'm just going back. You see, I think it could have happened. And it was possible, and I think Satan was seeking that. He wanted that to happen, and yet Jesus said, you know what? After you've turned, strengthen the brothers. How? By showing them that your failure didn't lead to complete nothingness by showing them that through your failure, you could grow. Through your failure, you could show others how God's forgiveness is real and it's true. And God can use someone who does fail in the flesh, who does mess up in what they do, not in who they are. You know, all of us go through some sort of sifting. Satan hates you. I know that's a new revelation to you, right? Satan hates everything about you that belongs to God. He hates you. He wants to sift you like he wants to trample on you. He wants to crush you. He wants to shake you up. He wants to throw you in the air. But you know, by doing all that, God can use that. God can use your fleshly failures to glorify his name. He can even use sin to glorify his name. Your sin, my sin. And you know, it's a good thing because I'm messed up. I'm more messed up than any of you because I don't know your sin. I know mine. And I know I'm messed up more than any of you. But God can still use even me. And he can use you. He can use anyone. Look at Paul. Paul says, I'm the chief of all sinners. He killed Christians. And yet God used him tremendously. After he was beat, after he was shaken, after he was thrown. Peter was doing that. Peter was living through that. He was looking ahead at it saying, nope, that's not me. But Satan hates us. Satan's goal is to sideline you, to get you to sideline yourself, to question God and his word, to disqualify yourself. He says, when you return, serve. And when you return, help others understand this whole process. Folks, we all fail, me more than any of you. But God can turn our fleshly failures into encouragement for others, into growing in our faith and into sharing with others and into showing us the weakness of our flesh. Build each other up and don't let Satan's tactics keep you from serving your God. When you're down, where do you look? Up. Up. When Satan has sifted you like wheat, look up. That's the only place we can look. And what's left? Our faith. That's the foundation of who we are. That's all that's left when we've been gone through. So let his life shine in your life and in my life, in our life, and in corporately as a body here, as a church. Let his life shine in us. You know what God allowed Satan to do in Peter's life wasn't pleasant. But what God allows Satan to do in our life many times is not pleasant. And we question it. And you've heard of pastors who are great pastors and they end up failing and then they end up out of the ministry. And we've heard of one recently who's turned away from God. Completely turned away from God. And Peter could have done that. But Christ prayed for him. And he kept the faith even though he saw his flesh was weak. That's a great thing. So if you're going through a hard patch, if Satan is sifting you, then you know what? Don't look at the middle of the patch. Look up and look at the end product that God is working in you and can work. Let's close in prayer. Father God, thank you that you are a great and gracious God, that you love us.